Well, praise the Lord. We've had a time here of just worshiping God, and actually that last song, Forgiven, ties in very well with the message this morning. You'll find this topic in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 12. It's titled Hope for the Hardened Heart, and I had to approach this passage today with a heavy heart and on really how to present this passage, and I trust that the people that are here today are the people God wanted to hear this message for whatever reason. And I don't know those reasons, but God does. And maybe we are to share with others this message. And maybe we share part of this burden of this message and part of the pain of it. The scriptures deal today with one of the most painful decisions made by people through the ages. It's a time where people hurt, and it's the topic of divorce. And in this message, I didn't want it in any way to detract from the pain that you may have felt from divorce within your life, either within your children or with your grandparents or with your parents or within your own spouse, that there's probably a great deal of pain. And I probably can't even come close to expressing that pain within this message. It's difficult to teach some topics in the Bible. In fact, I was thinking, Lord, if I wasn't doing through the scriptures, if this was just a topical subject, I'd probably skip it, Lord. And I tried really at one point thinking, well, maybe I should skip it because I don't know that I'm qualified. Because I don't know if I know really enough how to express what people feel, the pain, and also to know the forgiveness and the forgiven that he's saying about and how that comes out. But this is an age, and it has been not just of this age, where people live out the reality and the consequences and the pain of divorce. It's far-reaching. It reaches all directions. And since this is a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark and not topical, we're going to go through this verse. As also as I prepared this message, I thought, okay, then let's just dig in, find out all I could. And so I did. And as I began to dig in, I said, well, I can give them all these statistics. And lots of people do give the statistics of divorce outside the church, in the church. Those that have a faith, those that have a different kind of faith, it's all out there. But as I prepared this message, I just kept having this nagging question that's there for Christians that I'm sure that even though you know the statistics and at the core of these statistics, there's these questions that keep coming back is that we might even ask of ourselves or other people are asking is there any hope of recovery from the pain? Can life go on from here? Will I ever stop feeling like a second-class citizen? Can God still use me, or will the church accept me, or will my children and parents still love me? Can I forgive myself? Am I forgiven? We face those kind of questions. We probably all know someone who is facing those questions right now as I speak. Well, I'm reasonably sure I haven't touched on really your particular thought, but it's getting there, I'm sure. Hopefully you'll find some relief from this message today. Maybe you found some within that song that was sang in there that we sang just minutes ago. So keeping in mind the passage that we're going to go into is Mark chapter 10. I want to get it back into context to where we could say, why are we going through this? Jesus and the disciples were approached by a group who intended to trick Jesus into giving a controversial answer regarding divorce. However, in answering that question, Jesus reveals the heart of God and his intent for men and women. Jesus reveals something within the answer that we would not know otherwise. And the basis of their question was to take on a commonly accepted and practiced law of Moses. It's commonly accepted within the crowds around him and trick Jesus into contradicting that law. If they could do this, it would go viral, as we say today. The crowd would become an uproar. There would be a movement within the crowd. He was exposing things. They would have to then deal with things in a different way than what they thought they would. But instead, these guys were not ready for Jesus to bring out their darkness in their own life the way he did, their own dark sin. Their way of life was being challenged by the teachings of Jesus. They were afraid that they could lose their following, they could lose their status, they could lose their income. And they needed an aha moment from Jesus so they could get rid of it. You know, the type where you get him to say something, one little one-liner, and then you play it over and over in the news media like we hear today. A one-liner that may have been something else, but it, they'll get played over and over and disrupt a group. Meanwhile, these Pharisees were tragically numb to their own sins, to their own lack of love for God. This account tells us that there were crowds of people still coming around Jesus Christ, and some Pharisees had approached. Sadly, those Pharisees were not upholding the law. They were upholding a law, and they had twisted the intent of the law. They were upholding the laws as they knew it and as they wanted laws to fit their own needs. They were not genuinely concerned about God or God's will. We'll begin our passage in Mark 10, 1 to 12. It says, Jesus then left the place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Mark's account gives us a tremendous amount of information, doesn't it? Doesn't it leave a tremendous amount of questions? A tremendous amount of questions hanging out there. How do we deal with this today? How does this apply to me? How does it apply to that situation? Well, obviously, there's probably more questions than can be addressed in this single message, and I'll probably miss by far all the questions that you may have. But from these verses, I have found three areas of focus for our church. And the first one is this. The church should stick with the context of the Scriptures. Stick with the context of the Scriptures. As you know, Jesus had enemies, and their goal was to cause the crowd to turn against him and find that aha moment that I spoke of to put him out of business. So they asked him that question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? See, divorce was a common practice of their day. And so how he answers could lead them to conflict and lead into confusion, and his followers would be distracted, and how this would be handled in the law of Moses being handed down through the ages. Ray Stedman says this, the Greek word used here suggests that they were probing him, jabbing at him verbally, trying to stir up trouble, to catch him saying something which would allow them to provoke a crisis. Their hostility against him has intensified. They are determined to put him to death. If you check the historians, you'll find there in their time there was two common views about divorce in Israel during their day. One came from the teachers of Rabbi Hillel, who based upon Deuteronomy 24, said that a man could divorce his wife if he found any indecency in her. His interpretation was anything that displeased the husband. To bring that teaching a little bit more to home, it means if she cooked bad, if she argued, if she didn't keep a clean house, he could just sign a bill of divorce and be done with her. This, as you can see, there was no power there for the woman in this. There was no allowance for the woman, and it cheapened the value of the woman as being a helpmate and also destroyed the marriage vows. The second view was Hebrew Rabbi Shammai, who taught divorce was limited to some very specific immoral behavior like sexual morality or like adultery. You know, there's been an ongoing debate for all these years, thousands of years now, over similar interpretations. And again, it seems in most all instances listed in the Bible, it seems that the Jews came up with the women's rights were pretty limited. There was not much said. So now we see Jesus approached by the Pharisees about a controversial issue. In the same way you see our president and other politicians approach today over controversial issues. They approach a Christian political candidate with questions that they know are volatile, that they know are going to lead an emotional outbreak in America. What's your view on war? What's your view on the new tax? What constitutes a marriage? Or what is your view on abortion or euthanasia? Where you stand? And they hammer on Christians because they know if they can get that view out in the open, they can cause a lot of dissension. Interesting, it's just a view. Jesus had more than a view, so I recommend you search the Bible for his answers. God has answers for us. In verse 3 and 4, he asked them back. He says, "What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus drew their attention back to the law of Moses. Well, that's where their question came from. The law of Moses at first, so that there would be no contradiction between what Jesus brought to the world when he came into the world and the law. There's no contradiction whatsoever. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus saying that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And then with that type of divine insight, Jesus directs them a step further. He gives them the reason and the intent that law came about as well. Verse 5 says, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Because your hearts were hard. You realize it was a rescue plan? This was a rescue plan. Hardened hearts is found in other places. It refers to people who have rejected God's law. They've rejected God. They've rejected God's plan for their life. Their heart is hardened, and they are no longer doing what God intended in the original circumstances for their life, or the plan that he had for them. God spoke and stepped up in to help them, to rescue them. What Moses' law does, according to Romans, was to make us aware of sin. It makes us aware of our hardened hearts towards God. That's what the law does. However, in Romans also, Paul reveals there's a weakness within the law. The law that tells us that there's sins, there's a weakness in that law because it can't do something. In Romans 3:20 it says, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in the sight of observing the law. Rather than through the law, we become conscious of sin." And so what the law did was tell us we were sinners, that we broke the law, that we're hard-hearted, that we have these issues in our life, that we need some sort of a rescue plan. We need to be rescued. And it's whether you've broken one law or whether you've broken all the laws that you can find to break, you still need the grace of God and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ in your life. And it is that forgiveness that we sang about just not that long ago, just a few minutes back here. It is that forgiveness that we know of through Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Verse 6, Jesus takes the audience way on back. He goes back to Moses. Now he goes back to the beginning. Verse 6, it says, "But in the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." See, from the beginning of the time, it has been God that has been joining a man and woman together. And it's not all the other things that we try to apply to it. Here's the hope. Here's the hope for the hardened heart. From the beginning of time, also, the good news that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come and save the world was also in place. Back in the Garden of Eden, back to the beginning of time, at the same time when men fell from the garden, the plan for the Messiah to come into the world was initiated at the same time, because we needed a rescue plan. Because we needed a God that would forgive us, that would put us back on track. The God that shows us through the laws that we've made mistakes, that we've been doing the wrong things, and whether it be little, big, or whatever, all it takes is one, and we're out of relationship here with God. We needed something to restore that relationship, and God set into motion at the beginning of time, because he cares for us, a rescue plan. The good news of Jesus Christ says that Jesus cares. Point number two is the church should provide supportive care for those who are hurting from broken marriages. The church should be the ones that steps up, because we are Christians and we should show that we care to those who are hurting in their marriages. through the years, we've been attacked for shooting our own wounded, and many times we have. There's been people within our churches throughout the years that we've all known, well, somebody didn't live up to a particular law or a particular situation, and so now we actually shoot them or get rid of them and shoo them off. We stifle them. We disassociate from them. We stop caring? We do it for the wrong purposes. We get rid of people, especially when it comes to debatable causes or one with extreme views that have been tainted really by the world. We'll have trouble. We have opinions that get in the way. We're out of sync with God, but yet we're representing Jesus Christ. And we're out of sync with him. Why? Because we have hardened hearts. Even though we've asked Jesus Christ into our life and we've been learning the Word of God, we're still human, fallen from the garden. We're not perfect. We're children of God. We've been born into the family of God, and we're to care for others the way Jesus cared for us. We're to care for Jesus for others the way Jesus cared for us. And I want to explain that through that story that may be common to most of you. There was a time when Jesus responded to a woman who had been was being persecuted by sinful men and others. But sinfulness of mankind culturally. See, in this culture, some things were not acceptable during that time. Certain behaviors of a Jewish woman would not be acceptable. Certain behaviors of a person from Samaria would not be acceptable. The encounter at the well with the Samaritan woman where Jesus allows the disciples to go back into town to get some food, intentionally planning to meet this woman from Samaritan, comes at her time to draw water from the well. Why does she come then? Because she can't be drawing water from the well when a man was there like that, or when, as a Samaritan, it was unacceptable. She had two things going against her. She was a woman and she was a Samaritan. She was not to be spoken to by a Jew or even get water at the same time as Jesus. But Jesus broke the man-made law. He stepped through all of that, those barriers that have been in place. He broke those laws and he stayed there, and he even asked her to give him drink and spoke to her. Disregarded the culture of the time, which was saying this isn't good to do. Jesus talked with her about living water, the living water that he could give her. She responded with questions, and he answered questions, and he gave her some divine truth that was just timely. And then when we get to the 16th verse of John chapter 4, he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus purposely stayed there at that well, engaged in a conversation with her, and he gave her hope for the hardened heart. He purposely involved her in telling her story to the town about the plan of salvation, that he was the Messiah and that she had just met him. Jesus chose to reveal to his love and forgiveness to her and to those where she lived, it would be spread. We, the church, are to share the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We do not need to be attorneys for worldlyism. We do not need to go out there and argue for things that the world is fighting for. We need to be the good news. We need to be the salt of the earth that we talked about last week. We need to be the light in a darkened world, one that has fallen deeply into depravity. Which brings us to point number 3. The church is to intentionally promote and teach others about God's plan for marriages. We don't need to sidestep God's plan for marriages just because it is hurt, just because it has been damaged. God has a plan for healthy marriages. It doesn't mean that God's plan has to be set aside on a shelf. We need to teach what it is. It also means that we are to love where it is not worked out. Since the fall from the garden, marriage has been under attack. Why? Because it actually illustrates what? The relationship of Jesus Christ with his bride. The relationship with Jesus Christ and his bride is illustrated in a husband and wife. in marriage. The church, we're his bride. But we fell from the garden. We fell from the garden, and during Noah's day in Genesis 6:12, it says, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Humanity is corrupt. We've corrupted marriage. We've corrupted marriage through the practice of polygamy, through no-fault divorces, through pornography, through same-sex marriages, and anything that Jesus would not want for his own bride, the church. Think about it. What would Jesus not want for his own bride? We've corrupted it. I doubt that any of us are really very innocent. In church, out of church. This isn't new, though. This is not new. We read about this attack on marriage back in Moses' day. We read about it the last couple of Wednesdays in Malachi in those days. And then we see Jesus now approached by it here in the New Testament. And then what about today? Franklin Graham wrote this. He says, long before our government came into existence, marriage was created by the one who created man and woman. The court did not define marriage and therefore is not entitled to redefine it. Our government has made a choice that directly contradicts God's laws and standards. The only solution is a change in human hearts. There's no hope for this nation from any political party, Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, Independent, or any other. The only hope for America is God. Here's the hope. Jesus is committed to loving us. And in that committed love, he will no way let go of you, and he will no way cast you off. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's got you. He's with you. He's going to hold you. He's going to take care of you. He's committed to finish what he begun in you. He's committed to finish what he's done within a church body. We are the bride of Christ. God has put us here for us to be the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we mess up, we sin. But one day we're going to be free of this worldly body. We're going to be free from this fallen from the garden body. We're going to be free from it, and we're going to know what we're going to be, though, until we get there. We're sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We're not better than anyone else. The only difference is God has stepped in and rescued us because we've allowed him to do it. And because we've allowed him to do that in our lives, we get to transform into what he wants us to be. We learn of what he wants us to be. As Christians, we sometimes categorize sin. I think I've done it most of my life. Some sins are worse than others. And to some extent, you could say that because some sins hurt more people than others. But really, sin is sin. And Satan wants us, though, to take those that we thought we would never do or that we've already had happen in our life. And he would like that to disqualify us from service. In fact, he'd like to remind us of that every time he can. And he would even like to use verses right out of the Bible and let you know, like God hates divorce in Malachi. And when that verse comes across, I'm sure that it burns in some people because Satan wants it to be that way. God hates divorce. Why does Satan bring it up? He wants us to be unproductive. He wants us to go around feeling disqualified, unforgiven. He wants to distract us from the forgiveness of the love of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, the sin of us. In fact, if you want to classify sins, God hates over 40 sins. You can look them up. There's over 40 sins, and we they're all the same. God hates, and he hates the proud heart. He hates the thoughts of the wicked. He hates lying lips. He hates homosexual acts. He hates idols. He hates blemished sacrifices. He hates a false witness. You could list many more, and there's many more in the Bible. Many things that God hates. Satan will bring up the one that you broke. However, the church is to spread the good news that Jesus came to forgive sins. And God loves even the sinners. He loves us. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes we categorize sins and we should not, and sometimes we forget that we haven't committed at least one, every one of us. We're no different than anyone else except what Jesus Christ has done in us. When Jesus spoke, as recorded in Mark, we see that God had intended for a man and woman to stay together, and to show that relationship, much like what God intended for with his bride, the church. But we're not like that. We're fallen. We've made mistakes. We've done the wrong things. Jesus went on to say in the house, according to Mark, and there's more in Matthew, but we won't have time to go there, that to remarry is to cause another to commit adultery. In that overall picture, though, is God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption. We see God plan to help us with our hardened hearts. He planned to help us before we had gone so far that we would never accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He makes every effort to establish a relationship with us. He initiates it. He gives us his word. He gives the Holy Spirit into the world. He gives people to talk about Jesus Christ to the world. He has sent his son to die on the cross for us. He has made every effort to establish a relationship with us. And he even has represented the relationship that Christ would have with the church in the bond of marriage. And we just mess up. We need Christ. We need forgiveness. We need reestablished. We need put into this rescue boat of God and to move on. As a church, we need to guard and protect marriage. Marriage is under attack. We need to teach about marriage. We need to pray for each other's marriages. We need to do all we can at the same time for those who are in broken homes, have come out of broken homes, who have been touched by a broken marriage, who have had the difficulties of it, and we need to show that love with all our heart. The same way Jesus put his whole heart into going to the cross. We need to establish that kind of a commitment that we will help people, those that have been hurt in broken marriages. I know it's a painful subject, and I have to tell you, it's probably the most difficult subject I've ever approached in the pulpit. And why? Because I know that every one of us are touched by divorce and by remarriage and adultery and by sin and sexual immorality. Everybody has been touched in one way or another. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to intervene and rescue us, to help us. And through the forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, permanently forgiven. We can love again, we can serve again, we can move on again, we can do what God wants us to do. But as a church body, we've got to participate in God's plan together and help each other and move through things. Be there for people when they're hurting. Love people when they have a scar in them that just keeps hurting over and over. And let them know that God cared so much that he sent his son, even for that sin, whatever it may have been. God cared so much that whatever sin you may have in your heart, he cared so much he sent his son. He cared so much it's for the whole world. It's a lot bigger than your sin. It's the whole world. Let's prepare for our altar call as we please stand. And we know that none of us are perfect, but in Christ we'll be presented, cleansed on the day of judgment before the Lord. Through Christ, we can stand before God because he has taken our place. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, difficult topic, painful for some. God, I pray that you give them relief today. Let them see that you have a plan, and you've planned since the beginning of time to take away the pain of it, the hurt of it, and the sting of it, and to turn it into something glorious. I ask, God, that you bless each person here with this, that they will know your word, they'll learn your word, and they'll live and serve and love and give and keep coming back, Lord, to fight it out one more time for your cause. I ask this in Jesus' name.